This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And what a pleasure and a delight it is for me to be here once again before these beautiful faces. Faces, inshallah, that will be full of light in the hereafter. I ask Allah that we do meet over there at the hands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he will call the ummah, where he sees their light emanating from their faces and bodies. Ameen.
Can you... Sisters, there's been a complaint that there's a lot of noise happening next door. Can we just keep it down so the sisters can hear the lecture, inshallah? Jazakallah.
My brothers and sisters in Islam, I am here to support a noble project, inshallah, which I believe sincerely will add a benefit to the community, and the type of community that it will add for is the youth of the community. I have children. Many of you here have children. I was raised in this country. And many of you here were raised here as well. I had the privilege of seeing what kind of a life it is outside of this country, specifically in Lebanon. And the friends overseas, from my experience, the good friends, there was a large amount of them to find. You could find good friends in a lot of places, and they are great role models. In this country, what I personally discovered was that there is a lack of good friends. When I say good friends, I meant the friends that we are talking, which Allah is pleased with. Friends that will help you away from the forbidden things that will harm you, to corruption. Friends that will lead you away from the harmful things to you, and lead you to the way that will make you end up in Jannah, inshallah. And I found that we are in terrible need, in dire need, of an alternative for the youth, where they can establish their identity and where they can find the belonging. The brother announced that I'm a teacher. I've been teaching for years actually, and counseling a lot of the youth. And on top of the list, the problem in the youth today, especially here in Australia, is that they do not have that sense of belonging or identity. And the role models, very hard for them to find. There are so many bad friends. I don't want to go into too much detail about the counseling that I've gone through, in case someone may know some of the people I counsel here. I don't know. It's a matter of privacy. But the counseling issues that I encounter among the young, the youth, especially the age of 14, 15, 16, 17, that age, like some of them will make your hair go white. And most of them are the result of bad friends. There is a lack of good company. And this project are one of those projects which I feel are a necessity here. We need places for the youth where they can resort to some type of entertainment. Find friends where they can talk to at their age. Talk to them about their problems. Have fun with them on a teenage level, on a youth level. And even for the elderly, older people, their parents, to be able to find other parents who they can share ideas with in the upbringing of the young people. Brothers and sisters, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you all know that he concentrated on the youth more than anything else. And the majority of his companions were youth. We're talking about from the age of 13, 12. Average age was about 20, 25. And Allah mentions the people or the youth of the cave in Surah Al-Kahf. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى They were youth. They believed in their Lord and we increased them in guidance. The story of the youth of the cave. The youth are of great importance to us. And I believe personally that centers, a complex like this, I hear that it's going to be a complex, not only with the masjid, but also a place from which education, entertainment, halal entertainment for the youth, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there, a social gathering, counseling. These are all the things that the youth need today, if not the older ones as well. And we cannot do this unless we actually establish a unity with one another. We work together. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Yadullahi ma'al jama'a." Allah's support encompasses the community, jama'a, when you are together. But when we are apart, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes when you are apart. He says in the hadith, I'll translate in English, it is like when sheep, he's talking to farmers, right? When a sheep goes astray, the first thing that the wolf will attack is the sheep. But the sheep that are together are protected and safe. We're not sheep, but we are people who require the guidance of our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He tells us, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. All of you come together and unite on the rope of Allah. What is the rope of Allah? And do not disunite. The rope of Allah is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran and the Sunnah, as much as we know. The example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. That which pleases Allah and staying away from that which Allah told us not to go close to. So we advise one another on that and we meet each other on that. But if a person is away from the community, from the Muslim community, and is alone, then there are dangers out there, my brothers and sisters. As I said, being raised here and counseling the youth, in the past, we used to complain or we used to be afraid. If our children go outside the home, we have to be careful who they hang around with, yeah, or where they go, yeah? So much dangers out there, yeah? Morally and physically. Today, unfortunately, with the advancement of technology, the danger lies inside the bedroom of your son and daughter. The bedroom. On the internet. On the TV. But especially on the internet. I'm not saying the internet's bad. The internet can be used for a lot of good. But unfortunately, a lot of the youth are resorting to a different world. They live a different world inside their own bedrooms. And the poor parents are thinking, our children are inside. They're in the home, alhamdulillah. They're in their bedroom doing their homework. No, they're not. What are they looking at? Who are they socializing with? Which guidance are they taking? What kind of a world are they living? And so we have youth with two identities, three identities, one at home, one at school, and one in their bedroom with the whole world on the internet. And they don't have that guidance. Personally, just on a side note, I would like to advise a lot of the parents that if you have children still at a young age, get them used to looking at the computer outside, like in the lounge room, outside, in open areas. Let them go wherever they like on the internet, but in open areas. Don't get them used to having something secluded by themselves inside the bedroom. A little while ago, a young girl, probably about 17 years old, knocked on my door at 2 a.m. in the morning. So I woke up and there was a lady there and that young girl was with her. She lived in the area and knew that we were Muslims. And the woman, Muslim woman, dropped her off and said, please take care of her brother. SubhanAllah. I asked her to enter, she wouldn't talk to me, so I got my wife, sat down. I said, what's the matter? She's shaking. She's about to... I looked at her wrist, she had cut her wrist. She's about to kill herself. A Muslim girl, with hijab and everything. So she spoke to my wife, and we found out that she was influenced with a very bad habit. I don't want to say what it is, because it's quite bad. And she said, I feel like I should die, I should kill myself. Why do you want to kill yourself? You're still at the prime of your age. Still got the whole, all your years inshallah in front of you if Allah gives you life. No. In Islam I should die. And I don't want to meet Allah except that He's pleased with me. Now all it was thoughts. And probably an act or two, very minor acts. But the thoughts were killing her. Alhamdulillah, we counseled her and called her parents. And alhamdulillah, we tried to figure it out, and you know, still counseling the parents and her till today. However, what was the problem? Why did what led her to such an extent? It was, wallahi, the company. There was no other company but the bad company outside. There are so many of them. After school, she'd meet up with friends. Where did they want to go? Go to the shopping center. There's nothing wrong with that. And over there, she met other girls from university and from other places who don't have a religion and don't care. They're atheists. And they've got this different idea. We know what we live in this world, brothers and sisters. Homosexuality is a big problem, and it's on the increase. People here have told me that in Sydney there is a new place established for Muslim gay society or something. Is that correct? We have drug issues. And the good, and if you want to know more about that, I have a book called Crime and Criminology, Statistics of Crimes in Australia. Every year it's updated. You should see the type of crime that is mentioned in it. You don't hear it in the media. You don't hear it on the news much. Drugs are given attractive names to our youth. Ecstasy. What's ecstasy? It's a nice word. It's a word that, you know, really attracts the youth. Speed. Everybody wants to be high on speed. There's a name called angel's dust. What is the combination between an angel and dust? They call this drug angel's dust. So now they think they become angels. Many other names. And they're marketing this terrible, this deadly product to our youth with this name. Why? Because you see, when you hear names like this, you become cool. You become cool actually with cool names. Not necessarily drugs, but cool names. And they market these drugs with these cool names. And they're on the increase. Our youth don't know what they're getting themselves into. There's no one else to guide them. They're out there. I had a student who was complaining of something really terrible. I can't mention it. But how did he reach that? In a span of only 2 years, from when he was in year nine, he used to hear things from friends. They used to say, if you try this, if you try that, feeling here is good, and the feeling here looks like that, wait till you're in year 10 or year 11. What are they saying? What are these youth saying to each other? He reached there and he did a terrible act. Alhamdulillah, he regretted and repented and was still counseling till today, alhamdulillah. But there is a great shortage of people who can guide this youth in the right direction. Extreme shortage. I mean, if we save one, there is 1,000 who don't have any help. I'm not telling you this to entice you to donate tomorrow. Inshallah, if you want to donate for the sake of Allah, that's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can encourage you about that. However, I am encouraging you to work as a community towards something for the youth and ignore our political differences. It sickens us to death, these political differences. In Melbourne and in Sydney, and everywhere you go, political differences, ownership of things, we're the best. No. Let's be a community and focus on the good that a particular organization, particular people are doing. Let's focus on that, inshallah. Because at the end of the day, I'll tell you a little story. Once, when I was younger, I was, you know, before I was married, I was getting involved a lot in religion, alhamdulillah, from a young age, alhamdulillah. And it was a consequence that I had parents who were religious, alhamdulillah. But there were family members who used to tease me and say, you know, this community stuff, it's you know, drain you and there's no time, go and get yourself, you know, you should work towards, you know, your own future and everything, which alhamdulillah I was, but for some reason I didn't like it. These particular families, one in particular, I said to him, when your son goes astray, who are you going to go to? The engineer next door, which alhamdulillah, education is excellent. We need strong Muslims. Or you're going to go to the tradesperson Muslim next door. Who are you going to go to? You're going to go to a person who is able to counsel your son morally and get them off the street. Subhanallah. 3 years down the track, it's exactly what happened. And these people come back to find who is there to help our children. I'm sure you can relate to these stories as well. So there is a dire need for these people who can guide. And not any people. We need people who are raised in this country, who understand the lifestyle of this country, who are able to relate in their language. Unfortunately, it's sad, inshallah it will change. We go to most of the masajid, we find that it's set up for people over 30 years old. This is still the case, but alhamdulillah, suddenly it's improving. The khutab and the durus are mostly, the lectures mostly in Arabic, we can find, or in Turkish or whatever, but even whether in Turkish or Arabic, the youth of the Turks, the youth of the Arabs, the youth of the Albanians, the youth of the others, they're not getting the communication properly, even if you translate it. We need to connect with them on a personal level, my brothers and sisters. And it needs to be attractive. You know, when I hear about people building mosques, alhamdulillah, that's a good thing, masajid, it's a good thing. But when I asked about this masjid, they wanted to make it the way the Prophet ﷺ initially intended to build his masjid, An-Nabawi. How did they build it? Let's go back in time and see what the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ was for. Rasul ﷺ, he said we need to build a masjid, and the community, the Ansar and the Muhajirin got together. And they began to work with their wealth and with their bodies. Even Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was carrying bricks on his shoulders. They built the masjid out of just common material. A bit of bricks, a bit of cement. The floor was still muddy, soil. They put some straw mats. And the top was made of branches and palm trees. Nothing spectacular. There wasn't a big pillars as today, spending $200,000 on pillars and on minarets and on domes. And that, I mean, alhamdulillah, masjids look nice, it's good, they're attractive, good. But today seems to be the main focus. Rasulullah ﷺ tells us about the signs before the last hour. He says, وَزُخْرِفَةِ a long hadith, and he says, and when وَزُخْرِفَةِ الْمَسَاجِدِ and when the masjids are decorated, meaning the priority of the masjid is decoration. فَانْتَظِرِ السَّاعَ then await the last hour to come. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the priority was on what you do in the masajid. What kind of attractiveness there are in the masajid. What comes out of the masajid. And so when they built the masajid, what happened in there? Not only was there salat and teaching of the Qur'an. There was skills. People came in there to learn skills. Archery, trade. They even socialized in there, but on good terms. They learned from each other skills in there. Rasulullah used to meet with his companions in there and plan, make plans of how to meet the enemy when they were coming to attack him. They would plan on how to, you know, set up a community, how they're going to set up a system in Medina. It was all done in the masjid. And there is one story of a man named Safwan ibn Asar radiallahu anhu. He came to the masjid and Prophet was lying on a red blanket. And he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, jaitu atlubu al-ilm. I have come to you, Messenger of God, seeking knowledge. Where? At the masjid. He didn't say, I have come to pray a prayer, or I have come to pray dhuhr prayer. It wasn't even time for dhuhr or anything. It was just in between, in the middle of the day. He just came and wanted to learn something. So where did he go? To the masjid. And guess what? There was people there in the masjid ready to teach. The masjid wasn't locked, or you couldn't find anyone to learn from. There were people to learn, to teach. And he found the Prophet ﷺ to his opportunity. And Rasul ﷺ stood up and he said, مَرْحَبًا بِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ إِنَّ طَالِبَ الْعِلْمِ لَتَحُفُّهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ ثُمَّ يَرْكُبُ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا حَتَّى يَبْلُغُ السَّمَاءَ مِنْ مَحَبَّتِهِمْ لِمَا يَطْلُبُ. Verily, welcome to the seeker of knowledge. Verily, the seeker of knowledge, when he or she goes out to seek it, and you have come here to the masjid, the angels come looking for him or her. And when they find them, they surround them. And then another group of angels will come. And when they find that there's no place for them to surround him, they climb on top of the other angels. And then more angels will come. They climb on top of them until they reach the sky. مِن مَحَبَّتِهِمْ لِمَا يَطْلُبُ. Because they love what he or she is seeking. You're famous. You're popular. We want to make that opportunity, facilitate that opportunity for our youth and attract them to come to learn that knowledge from there. When I was growing up, I remember, you probably don't have this here, but in Melbourne, There was this place called Don Bosco. It's a Christian organization. They Christianize youth on Sydney Road, popular street. What do we do in there? There's no Christian lessons. There's no church in there. There's nothing. It's a Christian center. What does it do? There's trampolines, table tennis in Mai Tai. And what, all you had to do is if you had a property, you give it to them and they let you go and use their equipment and you come back and get your property. I love to go there. Wow. And we met all these other people. We met girls. We met these. When I was only about, 11 years old, 10 years old. When I say meet, I don't mean what you think. Just talking to them and showing off when we're jumping up on the trampoline. That's all. Things like that. And we really went to, we went there 5, 6, 7 times. Till my father, he found out, went to see this place. He found this is a Christian organization. It's not right. What are they doing? Slowly. So he prevented us from going there. They have these organizations and they focused on the entertainment for the youth. These brothers, alhamdulillah, from what I've seen in them, are youth-minded and they're creative. Creativity for our youth. As a teacher, when I first, encounter a student and they don't know us, the religiously looking teachers, they try to avoid you because they think that we're boring. They think that we're going to, we're not creative, think that everything's haram. But when you open up to them, you show creativity, you say we can entertain ourselves, alhamdulillah, they start coming to you. But what's with it? There's also good education. There's also good education. I remember when I was a child, 13 years old, I used to worry about going to the masjid for taraweeh. Why? I'll tell you why. Because one time, I'm standing in the second row, and a man comes up and says, how old are you? I said, 13. He said, go to the back. Start going, every other child, go to the back, go to the back. Wallahi, it hurt me deep inside. I said, I'm 13 years old, growing up, and come to the front of the line, go to the back. We need to go forward now, brothers and sisters, into really understanding the minds of the youth. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how did he treat the youth? Just on a side note. He had Zayd radiallahu anhu, his former adopted son. And they're walking in the street, close to the market, and Zayd radiallahu anhu sees a girl, a woman. And she attracted him, so he's talking with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's moving his head like this slowly, Zayd, looking at the woman. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's talking and looking forward, he noticed him, all he did was he just tapped his cheek and he'd move his head back to where it was. After a little while, Zayd would look back. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would keep talking, just move his face back. Gentle, gently. So again, uniting not only on the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also understanding the youth. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, told us, وَحَدِّثُ النَّاسَ عَلَى قَدْرِ عُقُولِهِمْ. Speak to the people in accordance with the level of their understanding. This is what we want to see. Uniting for the youth. 4 or 5 years ago, 6 years ago probably, my lectures were mostly sort of people 20 years old and above, probably even 30 and above. And I found that after being a teacher, the youth require attention. So I tried to focus on those 12, 11-year-olds, simplifying the language. And so we need more of those types of centers and places. And I think, inshallah, this is one of them. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلٌ وَاحِدٌ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسِ أَوْ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ حُمْرِ النُّعَمِ. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide one person on your hands, it is better than what the sun has risen upon. Or in those days, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, better than the best of camels. To them, the best of camels is very dear. You can rarely get it. You may not be able to have the ability to speak to the youth. You may not have the ability to write books or pamphlets or attract or entertain. You may not have the ability to interact with the youth. You may not have that ability. But if you are financially able, then it's as if you have guided them as well. Financially able to help someone, establish a center like this, And those people do that effort, then every time someone is guided, you get a share of the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, وَالدَّالُّ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِ. The person who points another person in a direction, guides a person in a direction, facilitates the opportunity for a person in the direction of good, it is as if you are doing it yourself. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hadith. الدَّالُّ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِ. The one who points a person in the direction of good, it is as if you are doing it yourself. Even though you could sit at home and entertain yourself, not worry about anything, not worried about, you know, the community at all. But what you have done is you have contributed in a way that you can. We can't all speak. We can't all write. We can't all attract. But we can do other things. And by the way, Rasul ﷺ tells us, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not reach great piety until you have donated from that which you love the most. And you are donating from what that which you love the most in order to receive that which you love even more. And that is the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his pleasure. We'll get back to that inshaAllah in a minute. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best among you all. Who's he speaking to? Who's he speaking to, brothers and sisters? When the Prophet ﷺ said, the best among you all, who's he speaking to? Us. We weren't living then. We weren't living. Who was he initially speaking to? His companions. Did some of them go to jihad? Jihad fi sabilillah, Allahu Akbar. Highest form of martyrdom. Did some of them donate a lot? We're talking about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How much work could they have done more than us? Yet he is addressing them saying, خَيْرُكُمْ. The best doers among you, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best among you is the one who studies the Qur'an and then teaches it to others. Not just memorization, but teaching its meanings and understanding. Because that is what you would make the man. This is how you can make a beautiful community. This is how you can bring the world together, by understanding the guidance of Allah. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمْ قُرْآنَ. The best among you is the one who understands it and then teaches it. طيب. Some of us here don't even know the Arabic language. We don't have the opportunity. Some of our parents didn't have the opportunity like us today to seek education. It cost a lot of money that time. What can they do? Is the door closed for them? No. The door is still open. You can contribute. You may not be well versed in the Qur'an, but you can assist others who can teach your children, inshaAllah. Assist them in some way. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was generous to his enemies in the battle of Badr. How? Let's have a look. After they fought in the battle of Badr, and the Muslims gained victory with the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Muslims captured a few captives from among the ranks of the enemies. These were enemies that had killed some Muslims already. Chopped them up, killed them, killed among the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they took them as captives. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, feed them from what you feed yourselves, and look after them, until they hear the words of Allah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up, and he said to the captives, to the kuffar, to the enemies, any one of you who teaches ten Muslims, how to read and write language, how to communicate, read and write, then they are free. I don't want anything else from them. Sure. To the enemy. Teach 10 Muslims how to read and write and you are free. We want to teach not enemies, not just neighbors, not just friends, we want to teach our family, our children, our blood. You want to contribute in that? I had a brother today after khutbah asking, brother, my children, you know, I want them to be raised in a way that is pleasing to Allah. I want them to avoid bad company. What can I do? I mean, I try my best at home. They're at school, but what can I do? Say, brother, go and assist those Muslim organizations that are working for the youth. There are many of them, alhamdulillah. Yes, maybe inshallah one day they'll all unite together and they'll be together, but they are united at heart. They are united at work. And they're all working for the same reason, inshallah. But at the end of the day, who are they helping? They are helping your children, your younger brothers and sisters. So if the Prophet ﷺ helped, was generous to free the enemy, for teaching them how to read and write, because now they can read and write the Qur'an, then what about us, Muslims, family, blood? Where are our youth heading to, my brothers and sisters? They are on our shoulders. They are on our shoulders. We are responsible for them. As a teacher, you open lockers, you look on the tables, look in their books. I have to look through their diaries sometime. And a diary is something very personal to a youth, right? Their lockers are very personal to them. The tables, where it's just something cool that they do, it's a habit, to write on tables messages to others. And there you can read the character of the youth. And I see what they're influenced by. Pop music. You know, some learned Muslims, they are on the opinion that, you know, instruments of music are halal. I'm not on their opinion, but I do not disrespect those who do use their dalil. They have some dalil of their own. But the problem is not whether instruments of music are halal or not, because even those who do say it's halal, they say, but it's also the type of music you listen to. It has to be the type of music that, you know, you involve in, for example, nasheeds or something. As I said, I don't agree personally, but I'm not going to put them down. But we all agree on one common point. It depends on the type of music as well. I mean, pop music is not something to go to. What are the youth doing? They are resorting to the worst of the music. What kind of music? They watch their clips. They follow what they do, and so the character begins to develop in them. Their role models are these pop stars. And you know what they do? They pride themselves, and some of them, when they say, oh, did you know so-and-so is a Muslim? Akon's a Muslim. Oh, I love him because he's a Muslim. Yeah, right. But not because he's a Muslim. I wish he wasn't a Muslim if that's the case. Why? Look at what he is portraying Islam as. I'm a Muslim. He watches clip. Women everywhere shaking their bodies in front of him. What kind of a Muslim is that? Some of them say Ice Cube is a Muslim, and I don't know Ice what, Balloon, all these. They're Muslim. So what? I don't care if they're Muslim. I know of pop stars and rap artists who became Muslim, and they left that whole world. There's a name, Loon, if you've ever heard of him. You can watch him on YouTube, Loon. But our youth are resorting to find an identity where? At the most attractive, cool places. And so you see it in their character, in their dress, in their talk. The shame is getting less and less. My brothers and sisters in Islam, there's a story I heard once from a speaker, and I'd like to share it with you. He says there was, I don't know the truth, I don't know if this story is true or not, but the moral is really good. There was this imam who wanted to deliver a sermon one time. And, you know, he was confused. What am I going to talk about today? Khutbah. And on top of that, his son, five-year-old son, running around him and annoying him. Daddy, 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 dad, 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 everywhere. Dad, 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 this, dad, that. Some of you know this story, yeah? So the father, he gets up and says, how am I going to distract my son? Took him to a little room. And he found a book, and he ripped a page out of that book. It had the map of the world on it. And he cut these pages up into pieces and said to his son, son, if you can put this map together, I'm going to give you $5. The father goes back thinking about the topic for his khutbah. What am I going to talk about? 5 minutes later, the son comes back. Dad, 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 dad. His father looks at his son and says, what now, son? He said, look, I put the map together. Father looks at the map. Truly he did. All the countries, the continents, the states, everything, exactly where it is. Looks at his son and says, son, how did you do that? I can't even do it. He said, easy, dad. He said, before you cut the page, there's a picture of a man on the other side. And I thought, if I can put the man together, then the map will come together by itself. Now the imam, full of wisdom, looks at his son and says, son, here's your $5, you deserve it. And thank you for helping me figure out the topic of my khutbah today. If you put the man together, the world will come together. If you put this individual youth together, the world will come together. Your nations will come together. What are nations built out of? They're built out of families. Families built out of individuals. And these families need help. Individuals. You fix up an individual, that individual gets married, fixes up, you know, obviously chooses a good husband or a good wife, and then they raise their children in a good way. You fix, the future generation is going to be something enlightening. And there is a poet who says about the mother, الْأُمُّ مَدْرَسَّةٌ إِذَا عَدَتَّ شَعْبًا طَيِّبَ الْأَعْرَاقِ. The mother is like a school, she's an educational institution. If you look after her well and prepare her well, you would have prepared a generation full of wisdom and full of good character and good education. There are youth men who need to talk to men, youth girls, sisters who need to talk to sisters about personal issues. And how can we do that if we don't establish centers and places where they can resort to? People who are professional, people who are qualified, people who are skilled. And they cannot do that without the financial assistance of the community or the skills of the community. If you have a skill or you have a financial ability, then all of these can help you, ibnillah. My brothers and sisters in Islam, wallahi, this world is nothing. Nothing in the life of this world is anything except play and amusement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this in the Quran. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب وله وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان ومن يضلل الله فما له من هاد. Which means, know, Allah says, know that this worldly life is nothing but play and amusement and competition between one another. Who can have a nicer looking home, nicer looking clothes, nicer looking cars, nicer looking wife, nicer looking whatever? The competition. وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ. Just loading up loads and herds of wealth. وَالْأَوْلَاد. Some of them love to have a lot of children. Big family. Allah says it is like a cloud that is full of rain and it crosses by farmers. Kuffar also means farmers who plant things and cover it with soil. They love the cloud. They see it. Wow, it's going to bring us provision. It's going to bring us wealth. It's going to bring us crops. And then their flowers grow. They enjoy them for a bit, but then sooner than you know it, the crops die and the flower goes. Now they're back where they started. They want more clouds. The world is like that. You gather, then it ends very quickly. What's left? What have you taken with you? You don't have a second chance though. There's no second cloud that's going to come. So why are we building up from here and thinking that we're going to live here forever? Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ أَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ مِّن ذَٰلِكُمْ. Do you want me to tell you something that is better than that? لِلَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ. Many paradises and gardens beneath which rivers flow. It's everlasting, Allah says. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. And Allah says in the Quran,
ما عندكم ينفد وما عند الله باق.
Whatever is with you here in this life, yanfad, it's going to perish. And whatever is with Allah, baq, it will always be there. So which one do you want to work for? I have a little story, a bit funny, but it has a very strong moral in there. There was this man was a carpenter, and he built houses, right, for about 50 years of his life. After his 50 years of his life, he wanted to retire. So he comes up to his boss and says, look, you know, I've worked for you all this time. Sadly, I have to retire and go back to my family. So the boss looks at him and says, you know what? I just want one request from you. He says, what? He said, can you build me one last house? Just one more. But I want you to take care of this house. Here's the finances. Build the house that you feel needs to be built. So the man goes off, you know, retiring, thinking, now my last job, just wants to get it over and done with. So instead, he just goes and buys the cheap material instead of the quality material. You know, cuts corners. Yeah, makes the rooms a little bit smaller. Foundation's not very strong. Just a normal house, not worth much. After he finished it, you know, just wants to retire and have his life. The boss comes back to him, looks at the house, and he gives him the key to the front door. He says to him, it was a present actually from me. This house is yours. The guy looks and goes, oh, if only I had known this before, I would have built the best house ever. So we live in this life, and we are building our houses in the hereafter. What kind of house do you want to build for yourself? Just pass it by? You want to build your house? We know the hadith, we can start off with it about masajid. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, من بنى لله مسجدا بنى الله له بيتا في الجنة. Whoever builds for the sake of Allah a masjid in this life, Allah will build for him or her a house or palace in Jannah. But I would like to say more than that. We have many masajid, alhamdulillah. There's a lot of them. When I hear masjid, I think, oh God, another Arabic khutbah that goes on for an hour. Another Turkish khutbah goes on for 2 hours, for an hour. And then someone else coming to say, go to the back. No. Masjids of a different kind, inshallah. One similar to the way the Prophet ﷺ built it originally. I don't mean by bricks and palm trees. I meant the work that is done in there. The type of work that is given out, especially for the youth. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this hadith is in Muslim, الطهور شطر الإيمان. Cleanliness is half of faith. والحمد لله تملأ الميزان. The word saying Alhamdulillah fills the scale on the day of judgment. وسبحان الله وبحمده تملأ ما بين السماء والأرض. Saying Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, fills up what is between the heavens and the earth. والصلاة نور. Prayer is light. والصدقة برهان. And charity is proof. What do you mean charity is proof? Proof of what? Who can answer me? Yes. Yes. وَالصَّدَقَةُ بُرْهَانِ. It is proof of your iman. It is proof of your sincerity. We can all say La ilaha illallah a million times a day. Not a problem. We can pray 5 times a day. We can pray in the night. We can do all that stuff. Woman can wear her hijab in the best way. She can do a niqab. The man can grow his beard. You can wear the miswak. You do all that. All of that. It's very easy. Anyone can do it. It's done by shavers. That's all you got to do. But what is the proof of your iman? On the outside, it's easy. That's in front of people. But what about the inside? Well, if I told you that jealousy burns good deeds, just like fire burns wood, which is a sahih hadith from Prophet ﷺ in Muslim, he says, beware of jealousy, for it burns wood, for it burns good deeds, just like fire burns wood. I would say to you, what the scholar said, that sadaqah, charity, burns bad deeds. The opposite. Why? Because charity is actually opposite of jealousy and selfishness. And when you donate, it burns your bad deeds and it earns you good deeds. And it's proof of your sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Prophet ﷺ said, true iman is when you donate from that which you love the most. And we love money the most. Why? You see, when you help someone, there's something in return. That person's not going to forget your favor. When you go to the masjid and you pray, you're benefiting yourself. You prayed, you haven't given really anything away. You fasted, you're going to eat at the end of the day. Right? You do all these things, you go to Hajj, alhamdulillah, you gain your experience from it. But when you give away money, it's not going to come back. Isn't that right? You're actually putting your hand into the pocket and you bring it and you're giving it out. That's it, it's gone. It's gone physically. But the one with true iman knows that what they've actually donated has actually been preserved. Rasulullah used to love the shoulder of the lamb. It was his most tender favorite meat. And they knew that. But sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how much meat did he ever have? There were months, some 3 months, where they couldn't smell any cooking of meat in his house, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he was always thinking about the community. One day, someone donated the shoulder of a lamb. And Aisha radiallahu anha took it. Or actually a lamb, sorry. And he said, donate. So she donated it all except for the lamb shoulder. And Rasulullah asked her, kam baqiya minhu, what is left? She said, all of it is gone except for the shoulder, it's left. And Rasulullah said to her, all of it has remained except for the shoulder of the lamb, it has gone. Because they're going to eat it. Fellas, you've taken your reward for it. The rest of it stays. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Allah, this ayah, when I first read it, it made me cry. Allah talks compassionately to us, saying, in Surah Al-Hadid,
مَاذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لِمَنْ من ذا الذي يقرض الله قرضا حسنا فيضاعفه له وله أجر كريم.
Allah is calling out to us. Who is there among you who would like to lend, who would like to lend Allah a good loan? And instead He will reward it back to you with many, many folds of interest. Interest, riba between us and Allah is allowed. But between us it's haram. So Allah is extending, saying, who of you would like to lend me something? Lend me, and I will return it to you many folds in the hereafter. How do you lend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By donating in the paths which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Donating to protect the community, to educate the community, to protect the youth, to help the needy, to help people morally, to help people physically. You are helping. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using a metaphor here. You are loaning me, He is saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will repay you many folds. So when you actually give it away, you are only loaning Allah. And what a best way to loan someone. You are loaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah said, sadaqah extinguishes sin as water extinguishes fire. He also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the believer's shade on the day of resurrection will be his sadaqah, narrated by Ahmad. Do not count your sadaqah that you give, my brothers and sisters. Don't count how much you've given away. For the Prophet ﷺ said, spend in charity and do not keep count, for then Allah will also keep count in giving you provision. Narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. When you give away, Allah rewards you back in this life and in the hereafter. Any of us complained about our business not working so good for us? Anyone complained about problems with their car, losing money, someone hit our car? Complaining about, you know, children getting sick, paying a lot for their school fees, paying a lot for this, for that? Complaining about financial hardships, sickness? Any of us? We all complain, don't we? Well, listen to what the Prophet ﷺ said as a remedy to that. He said, الصدقة تقي مصارع السوء. Charity, giving away charity, is a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects bad things from happening to you in this life. Sadaqah prevents bad things from happening to you in this life. And in relation to the women, and not in order to degrade the women, but as Rasulullah talked to reality, he said, when I went to the heavens, I saw in hellfire that the majority of it were women. And the majority of the people of heaven were poor people. And the women, I asked, Ya Rasulullah, why? Why us? And he said, تصدقنا فإني رأيتكن أكثر أهل النار. Giving charity. For I found the majority of the genders in hellfire were women. They said, why ya Rasulullah? The remainder of the hadith said, تكثرنا اللعن وتكفرنا العشير. You know, a lot of you curse a lot, don't watch your mouth, and you deny the goodness that people have done, your husbands have done for you. That's in relation to that. This is not in relation to all the women. But also in relation to the men. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to constantly advise them, تصدقوا, تصدقوا, give in charity, for it burns away your sins. It burns away your lust, your temptations that you go through. So sadaqah is the protection from all these bad happenings in this life and in the hereafter. And finally, I end with these two hadiths. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, every day two angels come down from heaven and one of them says, O Allah, compensate every person who spends in your cause. And the other angel says, O Allah, destroy every miser. Bukhari. And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, those who have much wealth in this world will be the least rewarded in the hereafter. Except those who do like this and like this. إِلَّا الَّذِي يُنْفِقُ هَكَذَا وَهَكَذَا. Those who spend their money in charity this way and that way. Last hadith is about Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu. He was among the 10 who were promised paradise. He's entering paradise. But after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, he was a wealthy man of course. The Medina was shaking, you know, like as in people were excited. What was it? 100 camel loads of wealth on merchandise has arrived in Medina. And everybody's racing to it. And Aisha radiallahu anha asked, who are these camels for? They said, they all belong to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. And if you nowadays, you're talking about, what, $100,000 worth of products and merchandise. And then she said, I remember a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, يَدْخُلُ عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ ibn Auf الْجَنَّةَ حَبْوًا بِسَبَبِ مَالِهِ أَوْ مِنْ أَجْلِ مَالِهِ. He said, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf will enter paradise crawling because of the amount of his wealth. What does it mean? It means that the amount of wealth busied Abdul Rahman ibn Auf from earning greater rewards to enter paradise quicker. It's not haram to have a lot of wealth, but it busies you a lot, doesn't it? It does distract you a lot. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf heard this. You know what he said? He said, Ya Aisha, Ushiduk, make you bear witness that everything you see is fi sabilillah. I have donated it all in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? So that Abdul Rahman ibn Auf will not enter paradise crawling. This does not mean, because Prophet ﷺ said he will enter it crawling, necessarily he will. It could have been that for that point, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf would hear it and change the qadr, because the Rasul ﷺ said dua changes qadr. The Abdul Rahman ibn Auf would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this act to change his situation on the Day of Judgment. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite us on good. Because if He unites us on good, with our choice of course, then in the hereafter we'll also unite in Jannah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our company and the company of our youth a good company.